your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 5. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome those of you who are watching online. We're grateful you're sharing the hour with us in the service of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message, King Death and the King of Kings. We begin reading in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, last week we began talking about this idea of the benefits of justification. Remember that justification is an act of God whereby he declares that person who was previously declared guilty to now be not guilty in his sight. When you are born a sinner. You are born with a fallen nature that you inherit from your earthly father. And when you trace them all back far enough, you get to the first earthly father, which is Adam, and we'll see this in a moment. And because of what Adam did, we are all born sinners. Don't have to be taught. It's automatic. Don't have to be trained about it. Don't have to go to school to learn it. Sinning is an automatic thing in every person's life. As my friend, the great Baptist missionary to Africa, Bob Beatty, who was with us several times before he went on to be with the Lord, said, our bodies are a sin manufacturing machine. That's a good way to put it. We are in our natural state, we are a sin manufacturing machine. And we're really efficient and good at it. So we're born wrong the first time. And we have to be born, therefore, again from above, because we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. And we have to be born again, which is spiritual birth. And at the point we become a Christian, we're born spiritually, we receive many, many benefits. And then when you add them all together, the theologians have come up with about, depending on which one you read after, between 34 and 36 things that happen the split second that you get saved. We have looked at some of them here and are going to look at some more of them this morning. Every believer in verse 1 says, has peace with God. When you're born a sinner, which everyone is, you are at enmity with God. You are automatically, by virtue of what you are, an enemy of God. But when you get saved, God declares you no longer in your sins, but in Christ his Son, and now you have peace with him. Now you can have peace with God, but not have the peace of God. And if you don't have the peace of God, you can just chew your fingernails off to the elbow and just, die of a heart attack because you're worrying and fretting and stewing. So you be here tonight at 6:30 to learn from 1 Peter how to have peace in the midst of the storms of life. Okay, but at the moment you get saved, you have peace with God. We looked in verse 2 and saw that every person who gets saved has access to God. Access to God. No human mediator. You do not have to go to some guy in a box. You don't have to go to some other personal human being on the face of the earth. If you're saved, you have access right now to the throne of God through the person, through his Son, Jesus Christ, not an earthly person, okay? Number 3, we saw in verse 2 also, everybody who's saved is, stands before God in Jesus Christ. Stands before God in Jesus Christ. Now, where should we be if we come into the presence of God? If we were to walk or drive or fly to some location in the world, and God, we were told God is in this spot. When we came in to the presence of God, when we went in, we would not strut into God's presence. In fact, have you ever watched that old movie with Yul Brynner? What's that one? The King and I. And when they would come into the presence of the king, you know, they would bow. And when they would leave, they wouldn't turn their back on him. They would back out like this because they were showing respect for the earthly king. Hey, we in and of ourselves don't have the right to even go in. And if we did, we'd be on our face. But because we are in his son, Jesus Christ, we have the prerogative to stand in his presence. Because our standing is in Christ Jesus, not in our own self, okay? Now, number four. It is spring. I am here to attest to that fact. My allergies bearing also witness. Verse 2 says that the Christian rejoices in the hope of the glory of the Lord. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord. Who is the glory of the Lord? Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you rejoice the fact that you are in him and you have him, and that's just beautiful. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord. Jesus is coming again. He will take us home either in death or the rapture, and we will be with him forever. And we'll not only be with him, we'll be like him. Then in verse 3, we saw that the believer rejoices in tribulation. Rejoices in tribulation. If we learn to respond to our problems rather than react to them, our tribulations, our problems will produce patience. That means steadfastness. And it will not only serve to make us stronger in the Lord, it will make us able to help others who are having similar problems down the line. And that produces benefit number 6, which was where we left off last time with number 5. Now you can add to your list number 6. That steadfastness produces experience or proof. Look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh or produceth patience, steadfastness, and that steadfastness produces experience. When we allow God to teach us through our problems rather than react to them, we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that results in our rejoicing in him, even in times of problems, crises. And as we do that, we become increasingly steadfast, which is a proof to our hearts that we're truly saved. Hey, I know I can make it through this because Jesus is in me. I couldn't survive this thing by myself, but I can in him. And that assurance produces number 7, which is a hope that is not ashamed. Look at verse 4. Patience produces experience, and experience or steadfastness produces hope. Proof. And that experience, hope, and hope, and by the way, it's a definite article, the hope, that's Jesus, maketh not ashamed. Our hope, the hope of the believer, the thing that every believer is to be looking forward to more than anything else, is that one day we will be not only with him, but like him. And the reason why we know that's going to happen is because God promised to bring it to pass. He that began a good, the Bible says, a good work in you will perform it. It's a done deal. Folks, when you get saved, this thing about you becoming like Jesus, it's rigged. It's rigged. God is going to conform you to the image of his son. And you can go kicking and screaming, or you can go rejoicing. Pick one. You know how most of us go? Kicking and screaming. With our heels dug in. And we grit our teeth and we clench our fists and we say, I'm going to enjoy my salvation. I've got the joy down in my heart. Most Baptists, you know, I learned a long time ago, you can tell a Baptist far off, but you cannot tell him much. And we're just so sour, and we're so, you know, just, it's like we've been drinking pickle juice. You know, just sour, not happy. Hey, folks, I've read the back of the book. Our side wins, so rejoice. Paul, after listing all of the things he'd been through, I mean, folks, this guy had been through incredible persecution. In fact, I believe he died and God brought him back to life at one point. And after listing all of the things that beaten and all this stuff, he says, but our light affliction. He calls it light affliction. Boy, we get a hangnail and we're having a fit. Something happens in y'all know about pooper scooper law? You know, where they now have laws in towns where if your dog, you know, does his business on, it's, you know, you've got to clean it up, right? You know about that, right? You know how that got to be? Because some guy had a dog and he kept going over to the neighbor's yard. I don't know why they do that. Of course, they do because, they go over to the neighbor's yard and does his business in the neighbor's yard. And the neighbors were these, you know, yuppie millennial types or whatever you call them now. And they got upset. And they went to the government and says, their dog is coming over and using our yard for its potty. You know, could you pass the law and make him stop? And that's the world we live in. Instead of saying, you know, hey, working it out with the neighbor, we just, you know, we want the government to solve all our problems. Pass the law and make it stop. I don't like the fact that, you know, this, that, or the other. Tell the government, pass the law and make him stop. We whine about everything. We live in a whining generation. I don't like when he called me at school. Well, get over it. My mother would say, just ignore him. Now, you know, we want the kid kicked out of school because he called us a name. A name. Oh! It's terrible. We just whine. Folks, our afflictions are nothing compared to what some Christians are going through in the rest of the world. How about our Ukrainian brothers and sisters in Jesus who are suffering at the hands of an oppressive invader? How about the Christians in China who aren't, if they're discovered, even allowed to live? And we get all upset because someone got the nearest parking space up to the Walmart. How awful. Paul says all these problems that I've got have had are nothing compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. So in verse 4 and 5 of Romans 5, we have number 7, the 7th benefit of salvation, and that is a hope that is not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. God's going to make it happen, and I'm going to be like him, and so I'm not ashamed. In addition, number 8, the believer has a great benefit from being saved. He has deliverance from all judgment for sins past, present, and future. Deliverance from all judgment for sin, past, present, and future. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, lost, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, boys and girls, that just means perhaps, for a good man some would even dare to die. Listen, you ought to have this verse blocked off in your Bible. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, when God looked down through time as we know it from eternity past, he saw every soul that would ever live. He knew that we would be dead in sins spiritually from the point of conception forward, unless something was done about it. So while we were yet in sin, from our perspective, because God doesn't have, time doesn't bother him. But from our perspective, he looked down through what we call time. He saw us, and while we were still in our sins, he loved us. And he made a way for us to become right with him through the person of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is just receive that payment. receive it by grace through faith plus nothing, by an act of your will. Say, okay, I understand I'm a sinner. I'm lost because of the way I was born. I need to get right with God because the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God for all eternity. It's not going to ever end. But the gift of God is eternal life. So I, by an act of my will, receive that gift. I repent of what I am. I turn to what Jesus and who he is. And I ask you, Lord, to save me. And he'll do that. And when he does that, you have deliverance, number 8, from all judgment for every sin you ever did, are, or will ever commit. Because for God, it was all yet future. There are some preachers that teach that Jesus died for your sins up until the point you get saved, and you have to take care of the rest. No, I'm sorry, wrong. Because every sin everyone committed, would ever commit, was yet future when he made the plan. So you can't divide it up, okay? Now, the penalty for our sins was paid for on the cross by the Lord Jesus, and no one goes to hell for being a sinner because they've sinned any more than anybody goes to heaven for being good. You go to heaven or hell depending on what you do with Jesus. You see, the sin question was answered 2,000 years ago on the cross, and proof that God accepted the payment Jesus made, he raised him from the dead 3 days later. So, we have deliverance from all judgment right now. The Christian also, number 9, has the benefit of being justified. And as a result of being justified, we have the joy of knowing that these priceless blessings are ours through Jesus. They're ours. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. You see, these wonderful benefits are not ours as a result of anything we do. They're gifts that God gives us as a bundle, a lump sum payment for our sins on the cross by Jesus. And when you get saved, God applies them to your account. The perfect work of Jesus does all these things. Now, in verses 12 through 14, Paul is going to talk about the fact that the work of Christ on the cross was deeper than the work of Adam in the Garden of Eden. In verses 12 through 14, he's going to talk about Adam's sin and death. In verses 15 through 17, he'll talk about Adam and Christ contrasted. Then in verses 18 through 20, he's going to compare Adam and Christ. And in verse 21 to the end of the chapter, we have Christ's life compared with Adam's death. So let's begin looking at it now. That's all introduction we just did for verse 12. You ready? Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, who is that one man in verse 12? Whereas by one man sin entered into the world. That's Adam. Adam. Now, let me remind you, boys and girls, if you hear other people say this, and you will in your life, they did not eat an apple in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was located in the Mesopotamian Valley. In the Mesopotamian Valley, apple trees cannot grow. Besides the fact that the Bible does not say it was an apple, that's a Bible myth. You know, people have mythology about what they think the Bible says. You know, another one is God helps those who help themselves and things like that. There's a lot of Bible myths. One of them is that Adam and Eve ate an apple. Doesn't say that. Says that he ate a forbidden fruit. A forbidden fruit. Some kind of fruit that was forbidden. There was a biblical lecturer, I believe it was Dr. Harry Rimmer, who traveled the country for years and years lecturing on the Bible proof for creation versus evolution. And there was an offer made by Dr. Rimmer who said, I'll give anybody, now this is a lot of money, $1,000, $1,000 who could prove that there is a, take a scientific known true fact of science and show that it disproves anything in the Bible. I'll give you $1,000 if you can take and find a known true fact. Now, a true fact of science is something demonstrable in repeatedly in the laboratory. It is not a theory. It's not a hypothesis. It is something that you can reproduce in the laboratory. This guy says, I have discovered this, and he writes down how he did it. I come home to my home laboratory, and I set it all up just like he did, and by golly, he's right. It did do exactly that. In other words, it's repeatable. It's demonstrable. It is a known true fact of science, not this science we've been exposed to the past 2.5-3 years. And so one lady wrote him one day and said, I am going to claim the $1,000. And in the letter it says, what I just said, Eden was in the Mesopotamian Valley. We know that apples can't grow in the Mesopotamian Valley. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve ate an apple, this lady said. So I want the $1,000. Well, he wrote her back, says, ma'am, you are correct. The Garden of Eden was in the Mesopotamian Valley. It is exactly right where you said. And we do know that apples don't grow in the Mesopotamian Valley, but the book doesn't say they ate an apple, said they ate a forbidden fruit. Well, weeks and months went by. Finally, he got a letter back and says, I have studied my Bible from cover to cover, and I cannot find where it says that Adam and Eve ate an apple. But I know it was an apple because my college professor said it was. You got to make sure of your scientific facts and your scriptural facts. Adam did not eat an apple. He ate a forbidden fruit. He disobeyed God. That's the point. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, because he was not only an individual, he was the human race. In Adam all die. See, Adam sinned on two levels. He sinned as a person, by himself, individual. He also sinned as the human race because he was the human race. Psalm 51:5 says that mankind dies because of Adam's sin, not because of ours. So in verse 12, Paul repeats that concept. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death because of sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, at the point Adam did that, he began to die physically, but he died instantaneously spiritually. Now verse 13 says, parentheses, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, verse 13 says that there was a law before the law of Moses. Sin did not become sin because God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. In other words, sin did not start becoming sin as soon as God issued the Mosaic law. If it did, we could just get rid of the law, and therefore sin would go away, and you wouldn't need to be saved. By the way, a lot of people think that. A lot of people think that the Word of God, the law of God, is the reason why we have all these problems. No, it just shows us why we have them. Okay? And so they think, well, if I get rid of the Bible, if I get rid of the Ten Commandments, if I get rid of all this stuff about, you know, God and all these things, then I won't be accountable to Him for anything. No, that's not true. You're going to be accountable for every thought, every word, every deed, whether you knew what the Bible says or not. Why? Because before the law was given, there was the law, which is God Himself. Okay? Before the law was given to Moses, there was a law before it. And His name is Jehovah, God Almighty. He is the embodiment of the law given to Moses, which was later given at Mount Sinai. And proof of this is found in verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. You see, sin was in the world before Moses, before the Mosaic law. It reigned the Bible says, from Adam until Moses. Now notice, Adam is pictured as pictures someone who would come in the future. Look, verse 14. Nevertheless, death, or King Death, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him, Jesus, that is to, was to come. But not as the offense, so also, verse 15, is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, everyone who will receive it. And not as it was, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. One guy caused all of us to be sinners. One man, Jesus Christ, makes it possible for all of us to be saved. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Adam brought death, physically and spiritually, to all mankind. And that one man did an awful lot. But hey, there was another man, God in the flesh. His name was Jesus Christ. He did not bring death. He brought life to all who will receive him as their personal Savior. Notice verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many, that means untold number, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many, untold millions, shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that's when Moses got the Ten Commandments, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, the offense of the law does not make one a sinner. It just proves what we already are. And when God gave the Ten Commandments, he codified, he showed exactly in 10 general group, you know, they're not, they cover a multitude of sins. Each one has its own series, you know, that go with it. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not covet. I mean, there's a whole lot to that word covet. But this is a like a summary. The ten, you know, a summation of the law of God. And when you have that, you understand real quick that I'm not good enough. And when you look through it, you make it to what? One or two? Maybe three? I mean, it doesn't take long for you to strike out. And the Bible also says if you are guilty of violating even one aspect of the Ten Commandments, God holds you guilty as though you violated all of them. And the result of that means that you are in real trouble. Because the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But fortunately, the next part of that passage says, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, this is a no-brainer, folks. This is a no-brainer. I am facing one of two possibilities. Everyone is facing one of two possibilities. When you're born, you are looking at either heaven or hell. You're automatically on the way to hell because you are born spiritually dead. Okay? Only people who are spiritually alive, those who are in Christ, are going to go to heaven. So I have the wages of my sin, which is death. And by the way, we think of death these days as, you know, the ending of life. It's not death that at all. Death is really it. How do I say this? Dying without Jesus doesn't end your life. It just transfers your life to a place of torment. And you will live forever in a place of death. Eternal separation from God. And by the way, I'm convinced the Bible teaches that whatever killed you is just going to keep on killing you throughout all eternity. Whatever killed you will kill you for all eternity, but you'll never die. You know why where the Bible says where the fire doesn't, you know, isn't quenched and the worm dieth not? So if you get blown up and you die without Jesus, you were in the Murrah building and you were lost and you went blown into a million pieces, you're just going to blow into a million pieces for all eternity. You're going to suffer what that would have been like. But remember, the gift of God is eternal life. This is a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. I can either go to hell, which is where I'm already headed, or I can decide to make a detour. I can just let the Lord redirect my path by grace through faith, plus nothing I have to do. Nothing. All I have to do is accept it. I turn from what I am. I turn to who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. And I say, Lord, I can't do it, but you did. And I receive it by grace through faith, not of works, thus I have something to brag about. He says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. He gave us the law to show us how bad it really is, but where sin abounded, grace did, listen, much more abound. In other words, the grace of God is greater than all our sin. The marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of Jesus is greater than all our sin. There is not one sin you can commit in thought, word, or deed that is stronger, more heinous than the love of Christ expressed for you when he died on the cross and said, it is finished. Not one. That as sin, verse 21, hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, when Adam sinned, sin was assigned, imputed is the Bible word, to the account of the human race. We are sinners because we're born that way. When Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, God had taken every sin that had, was, or would ever be committed. He put it to Christ's account. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Christ to become our sin, even though he'd never sinned. And when you get saved, God takes Christ's perfect righteousness and imputes it, puts it to your account, and he no longer sees you in your sins. He sees you in his Son, and therefore you have standing in his, you can stand in his presence. With every head bowed and every eye closed.